Welcome to the teaching ministry of the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We know you'll be blessed as Pastor Jim Cobray ministers the Word of God.
I want to share a few minutes about a subject, in just a few minutes, about a subject, about you. Is that okay? And then I'm going to stop, and then we're going to have two or three microphones, in the audience where you can ask questions. Pastor Deborah is going to join me. Pastor Dan Roth is going to join me. And the three of us are going to answer every question that we can. Because listen to me. Listen to what I'm saying. Every time you come in the house of God, someone talks to you. Every now and then, it's kind of good to talk back. Good to ask questions. And that's what we're going to do tonight. So think of those questions that you would maybe like to have an answer to. If we can't answer it because, you know, no one's trying to pretend like we know everything. But we almost do. No, no, it's not like we, you know, it's not like we know everything. But if we don't have the answer, we'll tell you we don't have the answer. And so in your life, there's some dilemmas that you're facing right now in situations you don't know how to do it. Now, I'm going to limit you. I don't want testimonies from you, okay? Is that okay? I don't want you to get it. They're not going to hand you the mic. You're going to have to go to them. They'll be in the aisle. You have to get up, go to them. And here's the way that's going to work is you're not going to get a hold of the mic and preach at everybody and tell your world story about how God did something for you. We appreciate that, and it's wonderful, and we're happy that he did that for all of us. But this is questions and answers. First of all, I just want to take you to Romans, the 12th chapter. I was just meditating this before I came tonight. In verse number 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. You know, the word beseech, as you look at it, is the word that says, I beg you. So if this is the Holy Spirit that's writing this, this is kind of an important passage. So it's really, if you will, Paul the Apostle that's writing this to the Roman church, right? But it's really not Paul. It's really the inspiration of God. You have got to believe that. If you don't believe that, you're never going to grow in the things of God. The Bible refers to itself as the inspired word of God. Sure, it came through a lot of different authors at different times. Why shouldn't it? God doesn't just say one thing to one person. He said a lot of things to a lot of people, and for thousands of years, the word of God is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that's speaking. So when the Holy Spirit makes this statement, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, brethren. He says, I beseech. That word beseech means I beg you. And here's God making a statement to every one of us tonight. And he is saying, I beg you. Can you imagine standing before God and God says something to you and he looks at you and your name is John or Judy or whatever. And he says, I'm begging you. Would you not just drop on your knees and say, God, what? You're begging me. You can have anything you want of mine. You're God. And here's God saying, I beseech you, brethren. And he says this, by the mercies of God. In other words, what I'm asking of you, you're not going to get done unless you allow the mercy of God to help you to get this done. And sometimes we approach life, don't we, by our own effort and my own energy and my own abilities and my own talents and my own giftings. And we need to approach the future, not just in our own who we are, but in the mercies of God. It's God's mercy that allows us to come into the house of God. It's God's mercy that allows us to worship him. It's God's mercy that allows us even to dance like we did and be free with a great big shout. Strange as it may be, it's the mercy of God that allows us to do this. He says, I beseech you, brother, by the mercies of God. How merciful is our God? In your life as well as in my life. And he says that he wants us to do something. Watch what he wants. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The rest of this verse is like wild. Listen to what he just said. I want you to do something by the mercies of God, and I'm begging you to do it. He says, I want you to do this. He says, I want you to present your bodies. Your life, you have an opportunity to present to God. That your life is a display of the mercies of God and the giftings of God and the grace of God and the love of God. And he says, I want you to do something. I'm begging you to take the life that you have and present it. Present it before the angels of heaven. Present it before the men on the earth. Present it every time you work. Present it every time before your neighbor. Present it. In other words, live this way. How? He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, he's not asking you just to go out and sacrifice, but a live sacrifice. A living sacrifice is a martyr. And the word really means a living martyr. God, you know, it's no problem us gathering enough energy and unction to go lay our life down. Because in a moment it's over with, it's down. But you know what's really hard is every single day laying your life down for God. I tell you, that's a difficult thing. Anybody can get, well, God, make it fast. Cut my head off. Shoot me. Let's get this over. Life is over. Bang. But boy, every day when you offer your life up as a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice, every day I put myself aside for someone else. Every day, by the mercies of God, I love where there's love really there. I express myself in a manner that is worthy of what God is saying. I don't want to do it. I don't feel like doing it. But every day I live like a dead man, giving myself to God. Holy. Holy means separate to God, of course, but it also means exclusively His. That we're to live our lives as if we are exclusively His. And then it says, acceptable to God. That our life ought to be a lifestyle that's not acceptable to man, are acceptable to our relatives, are acceptable to our education, are acceptable to our society, are acceptable to our social system. But our life ought to be acceptable to God. In other words, where God sees us giving ourselves as a living sacrifice and holy, that God sees it, man, that kind of a lifestyle is a lifestyle that's acceptable to me. And then he comes along and makes the most bizarre statement, that is your reasonable service. Reasonable service means it's what you ought to do. It's no big deal. This is what God expects. Sometimes we give ourselves, I'm going to live by the mercies of God. I'm going to live a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable life to God. Aren't I good? No, that's what you ought to be doing. Isn't that an amazing thought? It's your reasonable service to the Lord. It's no big deal. It's the way we ought to be because He went to the cross and died for us. It's the way we ought to be because that's what He did for us. And the one who went to that cross and died for us, he gave everything. He left heaven and all of the glory of heaven and all the wealth of heaven. And he took on the poverty that you and I might be rich. And guess what? Because of what he gave up that we have now received, we ought to have a reasonable service to God. And that reasonable service is these words, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. That's a powerful verse, isn't it? It's a life-changing verse. Someone says, well, how do I do that? Look at verse 2. Verse 2 comes along and says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Have you ever known Christians that are absolute jerks? They don't ever seem to change. They're as screwed up, saved as they were when they weren't saved. The only difference now is they call themselves Christians. Do you know why? Because verse number 2 comes along. It says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Their minds are not renewed to the ways of the Lord. And that's why you and I love people until God renews their minds. And spirit is immediately, bang, new creature in Christ Jesus. Bang, headed for heaven, denying hell. Bang, they're born again. Bang, they're a child of God. No doubt about it, positionally. But practice, they screw up every time. You know why? Here's why they screw up in their practice all the time. It's because they haven't yet been transformed in their thinking. They have just been still conformed. In other words, if you got saved when you're 25 years old, 25 years you served the devil, and the only thing you know is serving the devil. You got saved when you're 35. The only thing you know is 35 years of being conforming to the world. And now people get saved and we expect them to act perfect. How can they act perfect when their minds are not renewed? And that's why you get into a place like this and you get your minds renewed to the ways of God. You learn, you practice, you understand, you fall down, you fail, you don't know how you're going to make it, but here it comes along. Renewing your mind. And you become the one who proves that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's just so powerful. Verse number 3 comes along. It's a powerful verse. It says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to everyone who is among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think." In other words, now that you've got a little bit of God, stop being prideful, man. You still got a big change coming ahead of you. Stop being something you think you are. Get back into something. He says, now that you find yourself being renewed, and he comes along and he makes this statement, says, don't think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Man, I've got a measure of faith. You've got a measure of faith. It's the same measure. We've all got it. And may I say this to you? We're not any different. There's no prima donnas. There's no superiority. There's no big me and little you or big you and little me. There's none of that. There's no partiality with God. God loves us all exactly the same. We just have to come into a place of realizing it was a grace given to us. That ability of God to get to where we need to go. So sometimes we're frustrated with other people that we know that are Christians that act like jerks. Anybody know anybody like way? You know, they're just like their walk with God is so lukewarm. If it gets any warmer, it's cold. Why? Because their minds are not transformed to the renewing of their minds to the Word of God. You've got to renew your mind to what God says, not what you feel or think. In other words, you're conformed to the world. And that's why we need to be patient and not judge each other. God's not finished with anybody yet. Now, questions and answers. And we can start anywhere you want, any question you may have. And if you don't ask a question and we don't give you an answer, you're a chicken. So let's get those microphones. Deborah, will you come and join me? And Pastor Dan, will you come and join me? And let's have some fun tonight. Is that okay? Ask any question you want. The guy that's going to hand you hold the mic for you is going to question you. What is your question? You're to tell him, whisper to him what your question is. Now, if you say, "I want to cast the devil out of everybody in this room tonight," we will cast you out of this room tonight. See? And so we need to be patient with each other. And I'm not saying there's some people that are carrying some devils, but nevertheless, I'm not going there and I don't want you to go there. That's not your job. And so let's ask some sound questions and let's Deborah and Dan, instead of sitting back there, get up here by the pulpit area with me and let's stand together, and we're not going to sit and talk to the people. We're going to share the Word of God. Got one over there, Dr. Becker. Dr. Becker, what do you got for us?
Hi, Pastor Jim. I want to know how to witness to somebody that has a proud spirit that won't accept the gospel.
Sure. It's so simple. How to witness to somebody that has a proud spirit? You just slap the teeth right out of their mouth. Is that not right? Whack, man. What are you doing? Okay, obviously that's wrong, isn't it? So do either one of you have a better idea of how to witness to someone that has a proud... Pastor Dan does.
Yeah. What I would suggest, if you pick up on the fact that somebody has a proud spirit, that means they're not going to listen to what you have to say anyways. So the best way to witness to them is to love them to life and to just continually just pour love and prayers on them. And then when the timing is right, most likely they're going to come to you because you've been the one that's been displaying that love. They're going to feel that comfort and that draw from you. And the fact that they know that you're a Christian by your lifestyle, when the stuff hits the fan in their life, they'll come to you and say, "Now, tell me about this." And that's the best way to witness to.
Excellent answer.
And let me...
Could I have some...
You can
feedback?
Write this scripture down, because I think this is a Joel? Great scripture for that. It's Colossians chapter 4. And it says in chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, it says, "Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." And so God says, be ready, but you speak louder with your life than you do with your words.
That's a great, great, wise one. Isn't that good? Isn't that practical? Let's go. Hey, Pastor Joel.
I want to know, how do we renew our mind and have that peace of Jesus all the time?
I'm sorry, could you repeat that?
Instead of being in the world, how do we renew our mind and have that peace all the time?
Okay, either one of you want to answer that? Well, here's what I do. You know, it's like anything else. What you hang around with is what you will become. You hang around the world, you will become like the world. If you hang around television, you're going to do stuff like television. You know, I just read an article on a little game called Mortal Kombat, you know, and they kind of got rid of their bloody scenes. And the reason they got rid of their bloody scenes in Mortal Kombat, for those of you who don't know, it's a computer game, is that it was just so bloody, but it was so popular and so successful because it was bloody. And so they kind of got rid of it and they toned it down, but the sales went down. And they came back in today's USA Today newspaper. It said that they're bringing the bloody scenes back because they sell better. When you hang around garbage, you will act like garbage. You will think like garbage. You will talk like garbage. And the object is you don't just get peace immediately. It's there for you. You got to tap into it. And when you tap into it, the only way to tap into that peace is because your mind is renewed. And then so therefore, you're not in the world, you're in the things of God. And a great thing is that God will give you, here's a promise, peace that surpasses all understanding. It goes beyond the natural mind. The natural mind says, I don't know why I should be at peace right now. I'm absolutely miserable. This is terrible. But I don't know why I'm at peace. It's the Holy Spirit. And then you stay fixed on this. And if your heart and your mind is fixed on the things of God, you will have peace. If your heart and mind's fixed on pornography, murder, television, garbage. I'm not saying don't watch that stuff. Just don't get involved in it so that becomes your source of what life is all about. Always, every day, we talked about it.
Yeah, go ahead. I think that just to give you a scripture on that, because there's life in the Word, and when I know that there's instruction in the Word, it builds faith in my heart. And it just says in Philippians chapter 4, very familiar scripture, but it's powerful. It says in Philippians 4 verses 6, 7, and 8, let me just read these to you. It says, be anxious for nothing. So God doesn't want us stressed, and He doesn't want us worried. Be anxious for nothing, but by everything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, listen to what he says. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things.
So
if we want to renew our minds, we don't have the luxury of an undisciplined thought life. And we really can't watch those movies. I don't watch horror movies. I don't watch, and there's so many out there. My gosh, you can't channel surf anymore without werewolves and demons and vampires everywhere. And you know what? I don't even touch those things because I don't need fear in my life. I need faith in my life. And these people that are making these movies, according to the Word of God, are delving into things that they do not know, is what it says in Jude. And so they're foolishness. So you've got to really guard what you allow in your ear gate, your eye gate, in your sense realm. Do not go near those things. They're going to put you into stress. If it's stressful for you to watch the news, you know, turn the news off. You'll live without the news. And turn on the good news of God and put the tapes on, the CDs on. Mm-hmm. You know, just fill yourself up with that. It'll change your life.
I have another verse just to amplify that just a little bit. That was a great answer, Deb. In fact, that is the answer. But this is just something to do to help amplify peace in any one of your lives. It comes out of Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, and it's found in verse 13. Deb and I were talking about this morning. Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, verse number 13. And it says, but exhort one another daily while it is today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So every day, you're going to have to spend time with God every day. So Hebrews 3:13 says, every day exhorting one another in the ways of the Lord. Deb and I do it. So you say, well, I can't do that. I'm alone. Well, get some CDs. Get into a small group. Do any of that stuff. Do something that every day you talk to somebody about that, or have a CD talk to you. You don't have to listen to the whole 35-minute, 40-minute message. But even if you've got 15 or 20 minutes of point number one, and you just meditated point number one, that would help you every single day. Don't let a day go by. You do not let a day go by without eating. Why do we let days go by without God? With only a token thought about God once in a while, instead of getting into the meat of the Word of God.
That's good.
So good. Okay, where are we? We're back here. All right. Hey, Dr. Paul.
Pastor Jim, I got a question. If a person tattoos...
Can you turn this up, Joel? You have to go a little higher than that, bud.
If I can grab it over there.
Go ahead.
If a person tattoos the 666 on his body, would that affect his eternal life?
If a person tattoos what?
The 666, you know, the number 666.
No, of course not. This is about the heart. This is not about what you've tattooed. If that was the case, there'd be four people in this church. Am I right? Now, wait, let's talk about tattooing our bodies. Is that okay? Because when they came out of Egypt, what they did is they took on the characteristics of the Egyptians, and tattoos and piercings were very much a part of the Egyptian culture. God didn't want them to do that. And God told them, don't tattoo your body and don't pierce your body. Okay? So if God didn't want them to do it, I don't think God necessarily wants us to do it. But let me tell you something. If you've done it, don't go freaking out over it. And just know about the grace of God.
Can I just address that mark? And it's the mark of the beast, the 666. And it's either in the hand or in the forehead. The hand being the behavior, the forehead being the attitude and the action. And so for people to take the mark of the beast, they're going to have to exactly know what they're doing. It's not going to be something that somebody can sneak you into. So you don't have to worry about that. Because I know there's a lot of panic sometimes about Christians when they hear about this. Okay?
Yeah,
you will know that you have taken the mark of the beast when you, and if you are even in that generation and here to do it.
And you're
okay?
not going to give yourself the mark of the beast.
No, you can't. It's impossible.
Okay. Let's go, Dr. Becker.
Yes, I believe it's in Luke where it mentions that we have our humanly senses in hell. If at the time of death we lose our human body, how is that possible?
Well,
go.
All right. There is, we live in a earthly body, a tent, a material tent called a body, fleshly body. But we are a spirit and a soul. And so when we separate in death, death means separation. When the first death, there's two deaths. There's the first resurrection and the second resurrection. The first death and the second death. The first death everyone is going to experience except that one generation that gets raptured. Okay? We're all going to separate from this body. But it doesn't mean that we cease to exist. We have consciousness and we are spirit, and our spirit is with God, who is a spirit. In the resurrection, we are getting brand new bodies. And these bodies, which I'm going to actually be teaching next Sunday night about the new heaven and the new earth, and our new bodies, because these bodies are going to transcend what we are right now. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that there's the glory of one and the glory of another, that there's celestial bodies and there are terrestrial bodies. These bodies right now are made of dust. And all they are is an earthen vessel that houses your soul and your spirit, which is eternal. So when you separate from this, it doesn't mean you cease to exist. You're conscious, you're with Jesus, and you continue on until you get your new body. Does that make sense? Okay, good.
Dr. Powell.
I have a question here.
Hi. My question is that I would like to know how to stay in a Christian relationship, stay pure with a man, a Christian man, who wants to have relations before marriage. How do you handle that? How do you...
Can I jump in?
Please.
Yeah.
Yeah. He's probably not a Christian man if he wants to have relations before marriage.
Woo, that's pretty heavy.
Or his mind is not renewed to the things of God yet. He's ignorant of what the Word of God has to say. And that tells you that he's not mature enough to be a man that you want to be with for the rest of your life if he doesn't know that the Bible says not to have sexual relationships before marriage. So I would say cut that relationship off because he's after one thing right now, and then, you know, believe God for the right person to bring you to the right person.
And let me give you, Dan, I love that answer. It was so good. Let me give you a scripture. It's 1 Jim. Wow! No flingy, no ringy, no flingy. There you go.
I have another question. Right here. I need Pastor Joel with it.
I want to know what Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, what does it mean?
Good question.
You're talking about losing your salvation, and you're talking about Hebrews the 6, 4, chapter, verse number 4 is where there's...
Those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, verse 6, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame.
Go ahead, Deb.
Is that what you're referring to?
Yep. All right.
Let me give you a companion scripture. Sorry. Hebrews 10, verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be he, thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And I think that goes to the question behind that question is, can we lose our salvation? The answer is no, you can't lose it, but you can walk away from God.
Oh, you got to hear that again. And listen, you need to hear this again. You can't lose it, but you can walk away from it. And those verses tell you that. Remember what the Bible says. The Bible says, he that endures to the end. So someone comes along and says, and I have to tell you this, in fact, most theological seminaries today are changing their stand on once saved, always saved doctrine. Because biblically, you cannot prove that. There's too many scriptures in the Bible that say, if you walk away from this and choose not to, including Hebrews 6 and 4, that if you walk away and choosing not to, and what you're trying to say and what they're saying is that you can't just take Christ and keep crucifying him over and over again. He went once to the cross, paid the price for us. That's the way it is. Now, if you just walk away from that after you've experienced the fullness, now that's the key to this whole verse. I've said it before. To me, it's experiencing the fullness of Christ. There's not a lot of people that have experienced the fullness of Christ. They may have experienced salvation. They may have experienced the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They may have had some joyful times of communication with God. But actually having the taste of all of it to the fullness, because there's a lot of Christ, and then walk away from it, who else you going to it saying to get saved? You can't crucify God twice. And that's what he's talking about in that verse.
And just another out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, in the book of Revelation, when Jesus is addressing the seven churches, the church at Sardis is actually the church that's in the worst condition, even worse than Laodicea, because Jesus says in verse number 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father. Because he's talking to Sardi and he says, you're a mess. If you don't change and repent, I'm going to blot your name out of the book of life. So you can't blot it out if it wasn't there. And Jesus, those are his words, not mine. I think it's a difficult thing to do, but I think that God is a sovereign God and he allows us that amazing gift of free will. So.
And remember, by the mercies of God, great word, mercies of God. Yeah. Who knows? I mean, there probably isn't any one of us that hadn't gotten saved and then screwed up with God and then said stupid things and then walked away and did evil things. There's probably not hardly anybody in this room. But that doesn't mean you lost your salvation over it. It just means you're an idiot.
You have to deliberately know what you're doing and choose to walk away and not come back.
So lots of us idiots in here, and God's mercies covers us. Is that cool? Dr. Becker.
Hi, Pastor. My question is, I know God doesn't like divorce, but if your partner doesn't want the church, would it be wrong for me to go ahead and get a divorce?
And the only problem you have is your partner doesn't, let's say for an example, your partner doesn't want anything to do with church,
right,
or a godly person. Well, let me just back you up. These are problems that you're facing right now because of Scripture. Scripture says that don't be unequally yoked. So if you were not unequally yoked, you'd never be having this problem in the first place. The other problem that comes from this is a lot of women, especially women, men too, but especially women, are hunger for a man. They don't want to be alone all their life. They're not made by God to be alone. It's not comforting. It's not where they can find their joy and fulfillment in life by being alone. So they'll marry a man that is marginal, and then they end up miserable. And so not to be unequally yoked. Now, there are grounds for divorce in Scripture. A lot of people don't want to believe that, but there really is. First of all, let's establish, before I tell you the grounds of divorce, let me establish the truth. The truth is that God hates divorce. God's against divorce. Listen to me now. And there is absolutely, absolutely no reason for divorce between Christians that are in faith. Because faith can overcome every problem there is. But if you're not in faith, you have major problems. So if there's an adulterous relationship, Matthew 19th chapter. Now listen to what I'm saying to you. If there's an adulterous relationship, then you have grounds. Jesus is speaking about you have grounds for divorce. Secondly, in 1 Corinthians the 7th chapter, verse 15. He says, when an unbeliever leaves a believer, that's grounds for divorce also, and he's free. The unbeliever, or the believer, is free from that point on. So there's actually two theological grounds for divorce. An adulterous sexual relationship, one, and when an unbeliever leaves a believer. Now, if you're married and they just don't want to serve God or they don't want to go to church, then that's where you're going to have to, by faith, operate from the very first question of walking in love, showing love. And Dan, have you got something you want to add to that?
Yeah, it just, and you mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it talks about, Paul writes in verse number 12, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her.
Yeah.
And that's doesn't get any plainer than that in the Word, that if she's willing to live with you, even though she doesn't come to church, it says, let him not divorce her. And then he answers the reason, if you say, well, why does he say that? Verse number 16 says, for how do you know, O wife, or in this case we could say, O husband, whether you will save your husband or wife? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? And so basically what it's saying is, if you hang in there in faith, praying for your wife or praying for your husband that's unsaved, how do you know whether or not in the future they're not going to be coming with you to church eventually?
Dan, just read verse 14 says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. In other words, just the fact that your presence and that you are a believer, that the kingdom of God, you are in the kingdom of God, and that your presence causes her, even by default, to come into that presence of God. And that's going to sweep her in to that place where there is holiness and righteousness, and she's going to see God. Now, she still has to make a choice. But you sanctify her. Set her apart.
Great question. You've got great answers. Good job. Good evening, Dr. Joel.
Pastor. Good evening, brothers and sisters. In the scripture, it says, I know my plan for you. My plan is to prosper you, to give you hope and future. But how come there are so much poor people?
Because it's a very corrupt world.
We live in a... can I answer that?
Yeah, please.
We live in a very corrupt world. A world of injustice. It was never the plan of God to have the things that happened in life take place. It was never the desire of God to have Hitler on this planet to do what he did to the masses in murder. Hitler is a product of a world that will not turn to Jesus. And therefore God will allow those things just to happen and unfold. Idi Amin comes along, murders, mass murders. Why does God, people that don't understand God say, why does God let that happen? Here's why God lets it happen. We're in a fallen world. And if anything ought to tell you that man cannot govern themselves, it's about the world that's out there that's not governing themselves well. Even in the state of the economy of this planet right now, this is a cry from the heavens saying, listen, this is what you're going to get when the world doesn't serve the Lord. Because man was made to serve God, and God was made had created man to serve him. But he did not plan on all the devastation and poverty, and injustice brings that to this planet. And we live in the midst of it. Now, how to get out of it is to hook up with God and do what God would have you to do. And that means every area of your life, that you holy and acceptable and proving that which is good and acceptable unto the Lord. Living by the mercies of God, presenting your body as a living testimony, a living sacrifice. And when you start to live in those lives, even in your tithes and your offerings, all of a sudden the brokenness of poverty is gone. You're no longer operating in the world system that's out to destroy and have so many poor people in it because they have no God. They're void of God. You're now operating in a new system of God's. And God brings you eventually into a place of prosperity.
And if I could just address, if I could just give you scripture on that, because I remember I was flying over Rwanda and I was in doing one of a mission. I've been to many missions trips, but I was very troubled about that very thing because I was just inundated. I'd been in Tanzania and I was on my way to Rwanda and I was just devastated by the poverty. And God gave me this verse out of Proverbs, and it's Proverbs chapter 13 and it's verse 23, and it says, much food is in the fallow ground of the poor. The word fallow means it's not cultivated. The fallow ground of the poor. And for lack of justice, there is waste. And then he gave me Psalm 115, and it says in verse 8 that those who make them, speaking of idols, are like them, and so is everyone that trusts in them. And so when you look at these nations that are poor, these developing nations, if you go back and look at what they're worshiping, you're going to see the root of why that nation is what it is. Because what we worship is what we become. And if I worship demons, I'm going to take on that nature of those demons. If I worship the one true God and his son, Jesus Christ, I take on his nature and I become like him. And like Jim said, there is great injustice in this world, and it's not God's fault, because wherever the kingdom of God comes, when God's people who carry the kingdom, we carry it in us and around us. Jesus said, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And that wherever you go, you are literally taking ground and you are bringing the kingdom of God into a world that is polluted with the kingdom of darkness. And that's why it says that there's violence, and the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violence take it by force. It's under assault. We're in a war. But when you stand in faith and you preach the gospel and you stand in faith in the promises of God, you penetrate the dark kingdoms of this world and you begin to change the atmosphere from the root of that spirit on up. And that's what changes a nation. That's why Mexico, and I'm going to preach right now, we have an immigration problem. You know what the problem is? We need to see strong kingdom churches in Mexico. And that Mexico can be saved. And that Mexico can be an amazing nation so that nobody would want to come here. We all want to go to Mexico. Well, we got to get a vision for the kingdom of God in these nations.
Well, let me just rehearse that again. In the ground of the poor, there's lots of food, that verse says. But because of injustice, and what allows injustice? Man's ways, not just ways. God, contrary to God's ways, there's poverty. That's how this happens. One more, and I'm going to stop
question
for tonight. But this
right
has really been fun. We could do this for hours. Would you like
to? Okay. Oh, sorry.
Do you fall asleep?
Hi. I started street preaching and open air preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ a few months ago, and I've been just really getting attacked by brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus stating that I shouldn't be preaching because I'm a woman. So I wanted to ask Pastor Deborah, how did you overcome those persecutions and adversities, you know, because of the fact that you are a preacher of the gospel of female descent?
She wrote a book. Go ahead.
I think you have to, first of all, know your calling. If you're called to study the word and to deliver the word, then be willing to do it wherever God wants you to do it, whether it's children or women or in the streets or in the prisons or wherever. And that you have to know that you're called, and then when people come against it, whether you're male or female, they're going to come against you. So you can't use that argument that you're a woman and that's why you're persecuted. If you were a man, you'd be persecuted. It just so happens you're a woman. But there's neither male or female in the spirit. So, and you have to not let your heart get bitter, because it can get discouraged. Because you can't speak because of your gender. And that's not what the word says. And we did write a little booklet about that.
Yeah, have you got
so
the book?
So have you read the book? Yeah.
Okay,
but I think the most important thing is to just guard your heart. Because if the enemy can get you, and this is male or female, if the enemy can get you so that you're angry or that you fight back in the flesh when you're doing something for God, then what happens is now you've gone back into the enemy's territory. And that is flesh versus spirit, because this is kingdom stuff, guys. There's a war going on between good and evil, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And if we don't get that, we don't get our Christianity. And so you have to stay in the spirit. That means, that's why Jesus said, love your enemies, pray for those that persecute you, turn the other cheek. He was telling us that we've got to trust our fate, not to vengeance and retaliation, but to him, because he says, vengeance is mine. And if you'll hang in there long enough and develop a meek and a quiet spirit and a sweet spirit, because Satan wants to get you into that liberation theology that shakes your fist and says, too bad you don't like it up yours. And that's what the women of this world are doing. But that's not how a woman of God is. She has a meek and a quiet spirit, and she's a lovely woman that just exonerates and absolutely exudes the kingdom of God wherever she goes. So watch your heart, sweetheart, okay? And you just keep doing what you do and do it well, okay? Well done.
Amen. Well, thank you, guys. Good job, Pastor Dan. Good job, Pastor Deb. Was that fun?
Yeah.
Anybody learn anything tonight? Come on, give me a hand. Raise your hand. Wasn't that good? Every now and then, just need to do something a bit different. And that is fun. And I enjoyed it. Like I said, I could do that for hours and hours and hours and hours. I just love it.
We want to thank you for listening to Pastor Jim Cobray. If you've enjoyed this message and would like to know more about The Rock Church and other resources, please log on to www.rockchurch.com.